Several years ago, there was a really small Christian bookstore on Central Avenue in Connersville, and I was looking for a particular book. I was in seminary, but I was looking for a particular book, and I still remember the exact book. The title is Multiply, Disciples Making Disciples, written by Francis Chan. And so I thought I would stop into this local small Christian business and try to support them. I walked into the store, and the owner was the guy that was working in there, and he asked if I could use some help. I said, sure, I'm looking for this book by Francis Chan. It's called Multiply, Disciples Making Disciples. And he said, you know, sorry, we don't carry that book. And so just to be kind, I browsed around for a few more moments to see if there was anything that would catch my eye. And before long, the store owner started to make small talk with me. He started asking me about my background, asked me, you know, what church I was involved in. And before long, the conversation took a pretty awkward turn. He started to question me about my baptism. And his specific question was, how were you baptized? And so I replied, I said, well, I was immersed in a river. And he said, well, what I mean was, what did they say when they baptized you? And I said, well, they said, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And he said, that's wrong. That's not a real baptism. You should have been baptized in Jesus' name only. And I said, okay. And we started talking a little bit. And I said, you know, really, I think baptism's all about a person's faith. It's not so much what they say when they push you under the water. And he started to try to debate some stuff. And I said, you know, I got to get out of here. I got an appointment I got to get to. You know, and what I experienced in that moment was judgment. This guy judged my position in Christ based on a formula that was used at my baptism. Now, I recently heard another preacher talk about a survey that he read several years ago. It was done by the Barna Group. I think it was over 10 years old. But 10 years ago, there were three words that were used to describe Christians among non-Christians. Three common words, and two of those were judgmental and hypocrites. And I laughed when I heard that because both of these things are in the text that we're going to cover today. So today we're going to try to hit the entirety of Matthew chapter 7 and finish up this series covering the Sermon on the Mount. Now this text that we get into today is a little tricky because there's differences in the way that this is understood and differences in how even people in the church translate it. And the section starts today with one of, I think it's one of the most quoted verses among non-believers. You will hear a person that claims no affiliation to the church, no affiliation to Christ whatsoever, but they can quote this verse, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. So it's a little controversial today, but I'm going to try to shed some light on it. So today we're going to spend the majority of our time talking about judgment and discernment. And this is the way that Jesus ends this sermon that we've spent the, believe it or not, this is 8 weeks now walking through this together. And I want to give you just a real quick snapshot of the whole chapter. When I look at this chapter, the way that I look at it is I think it's broken into two parts. The first part of the chapter is Jesus' general instruction to the people that are there in the audience. Like the rest of the sermon, what he's doing is he is outlining characteristics of people that are living what we would call the kingdom life. So he says, if you look at the kingdom of God and you look at the characteristics of the people that comprise that kingdom, what it's all about, this is what it looks like. And he gives instruction. And the first part of this chapter is no different. It's instruction on how to live according to kingdom principles. And then the second part of this chapter, it almost seems a little disjointed, but when you really look at it, the second part of the chapter are really several parables that give depth to his instruction. And so he kind of gives these parables as a way for people to, what we would call chew the cud or meditate and ruminate on it, and flesh out what it really looks like to live this kind of life. Now remember, the context of this whole sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, we're on the heels of Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, where Matthew wrote, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And Matthew's whole gospel is about the kingdom and the king. And so now we're in this section of Matthew where Jesus is saying, the kingdom's here, this is what it looks like. And Jesus gives us some depth. He shows us that he's the fulfillment of the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. And what we have to keep in mind as we go through this, even as we finish this up, is that the audience that Jesus would have been speaking to would have been predominantly Jewish people. And there would have been some Gentiles sprinkled in there, but predominantly it was Jewish people. And among those Jewish people, there's really kind of two categories. You would have had the common people, and then you would have the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And one of the problems we know from the Gospels that the religious leaders had in Jesus' day was the way that they looked at other people, how they looked at the commoners. And when you read the rest of Matthew's Gospel in particular, Jesus addresses this issue several times. Specifically, Jesus addresses the issue of the way the religious leaders exalted themselves. He criticized them for their hypocrisy. And he criticized them for the way they excluded people from the kingdom of God. And this was a problem within Judaism, the leadership of Judaism. So I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 7. I was a slacker this week. I think Shannon called me that this morning. I was a slacker. I didn't get the slides done. But I did get an outline put on the YouVersion Bible app. So if you go on there and look for the event for Hannah's Creek Christian Church, you'll find an outline. You'll have the text there. I would encourage you to pull out your Bible and get your pen ready to mark some things up. And I'm going to break this up into easy-to-digest pieces. So to start off, we're going to look at the first six verses. Matthew wrote this, "Do not judge," recording Jesus' words, "do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take that speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give to dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." So here's the thing we have to understand. We make judgment calls every day. Every day we live in a world, in a life in which we have to make judgments. We are encouraged to evaluate situations. Biblically, we are encouraged to evaluate people. Later in this chapter, we're going to see that Jesus talks about true prophets and false prophets. And he says, evaluate those people, judge those people. So when we look at this text and the way it opens up, do not judge, what is Jesus actually saying to us? And I want you to write this down because this is one of the takeaway points, I think, from the text. There is a right way to judge and there is a wrong way to judge. In John, in his gospel, chapter 7, verse 24, he records Jesus saying this, "Stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly." And so in John's gospel, when we pair it with what Matthew records here, we see Jesus is saying, look, there's a right way to judge and there's a wrong way to judge. Here's the wrong way to judge. And this is what Jesus is addressing. Jesus is addressing this issue of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And it's an issue that we still deal with today. We do this ourselves. We're guilty of it. This is why Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 is one of the most quoted verses amongst non-believers, is because we still have a problem judging the wrong way. What does it look like? We evaluate a person's outward actions, and then we make a determination of that person's heart based on their actions. And this is what the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, were doing. The issue that Jesus is talking about here when he says, do not judge, is Jesus is saying we don't have the ability to make a separation. Now this is the Greek word that's used here for judge is krino, and it literally means to separate or to choose. And so what happens when we judge incorrectly, and what the teachers of the law and the Pharisees did, it was like drawing a line of separation and then placing people on sides. And so we would draw this line of separation, and we would be on this side. And judging inappropriately, we say, all right, Jesus is on our side and not on theirs. Like, we're good with God, they're not. And what we have to understand is Jesus doesn't stand on either side of the line. He straddles the line. He's ultimately, what we're going to see is he's the judge. And so inappropriately, when we judge people, we say, we're with God, they're not. We're in the kingdom, they're not. And this is exactly what the Pharisees and the teachers of the law did. We're in God's kingdom, you can't get in. It's not available to you. So when we boil it down and think, God's on our side, he's not on their side. So when we think of judgment in that context, it's making a separation in our mind about an individual that's directly tied to how we and God view human beings. When we incorrectly judge, we devalue people based on their actions. Now, what's the right way to judge? Well, this is what Jesus really gets to in these first six verses, is he gives us a clear starting point. The right way to judge, and I would write this down, the right way to judge begins with self-evaluation. That's where we start. Because that's where he goes in verse 3. He talks about this speck of sawdust and this plank. And Jesus is using some vivid imagery, and he's really using some comedy here. But what he's talking about, he's like, look, you see that speck of dust and sawdust in your brother's eye, you don't see the plank that's in your own eye. And it's addressing the inclination that we have to minimize our shortcomings and maximize the shortcomings of other people. That's what he's addressing. He says, we have within us this nature to see the faults in everybody else except ourselves. And if we really want to judge correctly, as he says, we have to start by being able to examine ourselves and realize that there's some issues that we need to take care of. There's some things that we can't ignore before we ever try to deal with anybody else's problems. And I think this is where we get into some trouble as followers of Christ, because a lot of times we won't deal with our own stuff, but we'll be quick to point out the stuff that other people have going on. That's why judgment and hypocrisy are the top two words that describe Christians in the United States. So if we have not recognized that we are flawed, then we are in no position to help other people with their flaws. Now, here's why I think this is. Because it's only when we recognize that we ourselves are in constant need of God's mercy that we can extend that same mercy to other people. So the journey of faith, it's really kind of messy, because as we've worked through this sermon, hopefully one of the things you've seen that Jesus is addressing a group of people, and he's talking about a community. He's talking about people that are experiencing this together, living this life together. It's not like a lone ranger type of Christianity that we see here in the States. It's not like, well, I've got my own way of doing it, or I've got my own personal relationship. That's not what it looked like here. It was a communal experience. And whenever we get involved in relationships, it's a messy thing. But it's only when we get involved with relationships, when we allow other people to critique and evaluate us, that we experience true growth. Now, it's much easier to receive criticism from someone that recognizes they're not perfect either. Right? If I offer criticism and I act like I have all my stuff together, that's hard to take. So the right way to judge begins with self-evaluation. And when we get to verse 6, we find kind of the second step to appropriate judgment. It begins with self-evaluation, and it requires discernment. Okay. In verse 6, he says, do not give to dogs what is sacred, and don't throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Now, here's one of the things that we have to understand. As followers of Jesus, we have a responsibility to spread, to continue the teachings of Jesus. That's what we're called to do. Peter says that we're a kingdom of priests. And the role of the priest implies that we are responsible for holy things. That's one of the great responsibilities that we have as followers of Christ. And when we take that responsibility seriously, when we try to proclaim the gospel, when we try to talk to people about biblical standards, we interact with two different kinds of people, and each interaction that we have requires discernment. So those interactions look like this. We're going to interact with other believers, people that are followers of Christ, people that are of the faith, and we're going to interact with non-believers. There's nobody in between. There's no in between. You're either a believer or an unbeliever. And we interact with both of those kinds of people. So when we think about our interactions with other believers, when we get into situations where we allow somebody to encourage us, challenge us, help us grow, they're going to critique our outward actions and our attitudes, and that requires discernment. When we interact with non-believers, where we are presenting the gospel to people who do not yet believe in Christ, it requires discernment. I think this is the specific situation Jesus is talking about, an interaction with a person that is yet to be a follower of Christ. We have to be able to discern or judge, evaluate the openness of the individual to the gospel. This is what Jesus is talking about. He says, don't give to dogs what is sacred. Don't throw your pearls to swine. And I think the pearl, the sacred things, it's representative of the gospel. Now, the illustration that Jesus uses here, I think it's talking about people that are directly opposed to or completely shut down to the gospel, because dogs and hogs then are not like dogs and hogs today. Right? You know, I was always baffled when I watched The Wizard of Oz as a kid and Dorothy was walking along the top of the fence and she fell into the pig pen and everybody's, you know, going nuts because they're going to eat Dorothy alive. 4-H pigs aren't that way, man. Dogs, you know, I mean, Matthew lets his pigs chew on his hand. So, and the dogs today are domesticated. But in the ancient world, it was different. Both of these animals were vicious animals. And so Jesus is saying, if you encounter people as you're presenting the gospel and they are vicious, they are attacking you, back out. Don't give to those people what's holy. They're not open to it. So it requires discernment. And we get to this, the next few verses, verses 7 through 12, and it almost seems like Jesus sees a squirrel and like jumps way off topic because he jumps back to prayer in verses 7 through 12. And I looked at this and I scratched my head and I prayed a lot. I said, okay, why? Jesus, why would you do this? Why would you move from this idea of judgment and discernment and go and talk immediately about prayer? And the answer is this. How do we become more discerning? How do we become people that are able to self-evaluate? How do we approach these relationships that require discernment? And I think the answer is this. It's through prayer. That's why Jesus throws this in here. In verses 7 through 11, this is what he says. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be open. Which one of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So if you find yourself in a situation where you're not sure, I'm just not sure. What do? Jesus says, ask. Ask God to guide you. Just ask for discernment. Ask God to reveal to you the areas in your life that are like a log in your own eye. You know, how much time do you spend praying about the people in your life that you know that are not doing things that would be approved by God versus how much time you spend praying for the things that you know are issues in your life? And remember, that's the starting point. So when we get to this section, Jesus is saying, look, You got to be able to take a step back and you got to pray. You got to ask, you got to seek, and you got to knock. If you want to be able to judge appropriately, if you want the world to look at you and not label you as a hypocrite, it starts with prayer, a self-evaluating prayer. And when you look at the context, you know, that plank, like a 2x4, can you imagine a speck of salt? And I think it's so neat that Jesus, the carpenter, uses carpentry imagery here. You know, it's a lot easier to get a piece of sawdust out of your eye than a whole 2x4. As a matter of fact, the whole 2x4 is almost impossible to get in or out. And so the only option you have really is to pray, God, you got to get this out. And I think that's what Jesus is getting at here. Prayer. And this is one of those things that he's come back to over and over again in this Sermon on the Mount, is this idea of prayer and how prayer, it really undergirds everything about the life of faith and the life of being in the kingdom of God. Now, verse 12, you know, we call this the golden rule. Verse 12 says, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets." I think Jesus throws this in here because this is like a, if all else fails and you really are in a moment where you have no idea, this is what you go to. If you find yourself in a situation and you're just not sure, I don't know if I should say anything, I don't know if I should point anything out, right here, do to others what you'd have them do to you. If you wouldn't like somebody pointing that out, maybe you shouldn't point it out either. I mean, it's a kind of a catch-all. This is one of the things we really preach a lot to our kids, you know, and I emphasize, don't treat people the way they treat you. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, treat other people the way you want them to treat you. You know, I could go off on a big, long tangent here about how we as Christians, if we would really just sink our teeth into this one statement of Jesus, it would solve so many issues between people that are not in the church and people in the church. I mean, we go to battle against some things that if the roles were reversed, our view would be completely different. Completely different. Let me give you an example. And just so you know, we do have a church-wide meeting coming up, so you will have the opportunity to take a vote there after I make this statement, whether you want me to continue to be your pastor or not. But when we get into so many debates about things that if we would just stop and think, if they were doing that to us, how would we feel? Right. Great example. We go to battle, and we talked about this earlier. We go to battle about 10 commandments in the courthouse. Got to be in there. Got to be in there. Okay. Well, in this country, there are several cities now that have a predominant Muslim population. And the Muslim law is a lot different than our law. But would we support them hanging the Sharia law in a courthouse? No, we wouldn't. But we draw those lines. Right? These are the lines that we draw, and this is a judgment thing. Well, we got to put those Ten Commandments up because God's on our side, not on theirs. Now, think about it if the roles were reversed. What if we were in their country and we said, hey, they've got their law up on there, we need to put ours up there? Would they treat us the way that we're treating them? So in everything you do, stop and think. Would I want someone to do this to me? Now we get to the next section of this, the next part of this chapter. And Jesus gives us some lessons in discernment. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13, all the way through 29. It's like four little parables. And what I think these parables are is I think it's really lessons in discernment and self-evaluation. How do I know if I'm on the right track? It's not an evaluation tool so much for others as it is for ourselves. How do I know where I stand with God in the kingdom? And it's interesting where he starts these parables. He starts at the beginning, right? Remember, the question is, are we in or are we out? Jesus saying the kingdom's here. And people are saying, are we in the kingdom? Are we not in the kingdom? The Pharisees are saying, we're in, you're not. And so Jesus gets to this parable here and he says, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. And right here is the starting point. And it's a question that it addresses the question, am I there? Have I entered into the kingdom? How do I know? How do I know that I passed through the gate? And Jesus says, you know by the size of the gate. You know by how many people are on the path with you. Because if there's a lot of people that are on the path, it's probably not the right one. Now, this is tough. This is tough teaching, because in the United States, we have been so accustomed to Christianity being the predominant religion, the majority religion, and sometimes we should probably scratch our head and ask the question, if it is the popular one, is it the right form? Because Jesus is pretty clear here that it's a narrow gate, and it is a very small path. And it's tough. Actually, the language says it's the way of suffering. That's what the Greek says. It's the way of suffering that leads to life. And so when we think about self-evaluation, man, am I really there? I think a good question we can stop and ask ourselves is, has my faith cost me anything? Has my faith cost me anything? Because if it hasn't cost you, it's probably not authentic. And that's the starting point. Because it's not the popular path. It's the least trafficked path that leads to life. Then he goes to this. He talks about true and false prophets and true and false disciples. We've entered the gate. We're in the kingdom, and we're making our way toward the end. And as we do that, we're going to encounter situations where we have to know, okay, we're going to have to make judgments. Is this a true teaching? Is this a false teaching? Is this a true prophet? Is this a false prophet? Are these real disciples or these false disciples? And he says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. And notice here, Jesus again is harping on that distinction between it's not what you see on the outside. Because outwardly they look like you, they smell like you, you think they're sheep, but inwardly there's something going on here. So how do we know? He says, you got to pay attention to their fruit. You got to pay attention to their fruit. He says, by their fruits you'll recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit gets cut down, thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruits you will recognize them. So this is that area of discernment. Now, this is not making a judgment call about a person's faith. This is when we are choosing to follow Christ, we have entered through the narrow gate, and people are teaching us. This is what he's talking about. People are leading us in the faith. You're supposed to evaluate, and that means you evaluate me. That means you look at the fruit of my life. You look at the fruit of the elders in this church life, and you have to make a judgment call. What is the fruit telling you? If it's good fruit, you need to follow. If it's bad fruit, you probably need to do something about it. Now, how do I know if I'm really a disciple? Now, this is, I think, Jesus, he gets through this whole sermon and he gets to the end. And it's like, I mean, he takes the gloves off. That's what he does. He takes the gloves off. Because this is what he says next. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, let that sink in for a minute. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now, notice the focus. It's on outward action. Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not perform miracles in your name? Did we not prophesy in your name? All outward things. This outward confession, Lord, Lord. He says, not everybody that says that, not everybody that does these things, they're going to get in. Inward change. That's what it's been about from the beginning. That's what it continues to be about today. And how do we know there's a real inward change? Because the things that we do are the results of the change. When we get it backwards, that's when things are messed up. When we do the things hoping we'll get an inward change, that's not the right position to be in. The inward change comes, the outward action follows. And then he ends with this. The wise and the foolish builders. There was a song, the wise man built his house upon the rock. That's what Jesus ends with here. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. And I think this little parable right here is a picture. We started at the gate, and I think this is a picture of the final judgment. The storms, the wind, the rain, the rising water is a picture of the final judgment of God. And the house that stands is the one that's been built on the rock. The one that has been anchored in Christ. That was a great song we sang today. Maybe they read ahead and picked the songs, but you know, my anchor holds within the veil. That's what this really is. The person that builds his house on the rock when final judgment comes, when the trials of life come, it's a faith that lasts. It's a faith that lasts. And so this helps us understand as we go through life, maybe it's a picture of final judgment, but it's also a picture of life. When we go through life, and we go through difficulty, we experience pain, we experience suffering. Does our faith weaken or does it get tougher? Right, this is about self-evaluation. When things aren't going the way that I think they should go, do I remain steadfast in my trust in God or do I begin to question and wonder if it's real? And Jesus is saying, look, if you have to enter through the narrow gate and the road that leads there is a road of suffering and all these things in life are going to come against you, does your faith remain unshaken? That's the ultimate evaluation tool that we could have. And so we get to the end of this and Jesus ends with this little parable. And then Matthew inserts these words. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. When we started this series, I told you that it's significant that Matthew calls this a Sermon on the Mount, because mountain experiences in the Bible are pretty fascinating. Mountain experiences really are a lot of times where God's presence comes and dwells on earth and people experience the power of God. And I think when we read these words from Matthew, that the people were amazed. What they had was an encounter with the living God through Christ. And I told you that I was hoping that as we went through this series, that we would approach that in the same manner, that we would expect to encounter Jesus through his words in this sermon. I think the question I want to leave you with is, do we have the same response to Jesus? Are we amazed at his teaching? Does everything about him captivate who we are? Because that's the goal. Like, that's the point of this whole series, the point of this whole sermon that Jesus preached, was to really kind of proclaim, here I am. Just come after me. And I think the whole Sermon on the Mount can be boiled down to this. It's really all about him. It's really all about him. And the teachings that he gives us help us experience him. And when we put them into practice, we will experience more and more of Jesus. And when we experience more and more of Jesus, people outside the faith automatically are going to experience more and more of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for revealing yourself to us over and over again, and ultimately through Jesus. Help us to be in a state of astonishment and amazement as these people were that heard him speaking these words. God, help us to really understand that when we read them, it's just like we are standing there hearing them fresh off of his lips. And God, we ask that you would continue to create in us a clean heart. Help us to be people that are truly seeking after you with everything that we have and impacting this world for your kingdom, not excluding them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.